This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
As-salatu was-salam ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in amma ba'd. Ayyuhal ikhwah, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah.
Wa nas'allahu ta'ala an yaghfir lana dhunubana wa yukaffir anna sayyi'atina. Wa nas'aluhu bi'ilmin nafi' wa rizqin wasi'. وعليه نتوكل وإليه المصير حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم اللهم صل وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت وباركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. Praise be to Allah, we praise Him, we seek His forgiveness, guidance and mercy, we send peace and prayers on His final messenger Muhammad. We ask Allah for useful knowledge and understanding, wide sustenance. We ask His forgiveness and His mercy. We ask Allah, on Allah we utterly depend, and to Him is our goal and return. And there is no power and might except that of Allah. We were last time towards the end of Ghazwatul Badr, or Badr al-Kubra as is known. And also known in the Quran as Yawm al-Furqan in Surah Al-Anfal, which Ibn Abbas told you, radiallahu anhuma, has said this is the Surah of Badr. Surah number 8 is full of it about the happenings of Badr. So in that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the Ghazwat al-Badr, Yawm al-Furqan, the day of distinguishing. That was the battle between Kufr and the most distinguished battle, as I mentioned to you last time. So, as you remember, if you remember from last time, we mentioned about numbers and we mentioned the battle. And at the end of the battle, of course, we briefly mentioned that 14 of the Sahaba were martyred and 70 of the mushriks were killed and 70 were captured as well. And the Prophet ﷺ and his companion stayed for a few days, and it seemed eventually the bodies of the disbelievers were thrown down. It seems like disused wells, because there's more than one, there's wells of Badr, and that's authentic ahadith mentioned them being thrown down the wells as well. Now, a few things we mentioned last time for clarification was the idea of looking at Al-Anfal and the evidence from the Ahadith, the idea of did they come out for the caravan or did they come not expecting. There's various views amongst ulama based on evidence, and I said to you, I believe that the strongest opinion is that they came out with a view to facing either one. And the consultation was done in Medina, and hence the Ansar came out in large numbers amongst the 300 plus that came. So that's a crucial point to remember in the background of warfare. Now, as the captives are being taken back to Medina, just before that, I mentioned to you briefly at the end of the last session that when the bodies of the mushriks, the disbelievers, thrown down the well, that the Prophet ﷺ calls out, أَيْسَرَكُمْ أَنَّكُمْ أَتَعَتُمُ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. It would have been easier for you, Prophet ﷺ calling down the wells where they've been thrown. It would have been easier for you to follow and obey Allah and His Messenger. فَإِنَّ قَدْ وَجَدْنَا مَا وَعَدَنَا رَبُّنَا. For surely we have discovered and realized what our Lord had promised us. فَهَلْ وَجَدْتُمْ مَا وَعَدَ رَبُّكُمْ And have you found and discovered what your Lord has promised you? Meaning from wahi from Rasulullah, he's already promised them punishment if they carry on in their way. فَقَالَ عُمَرْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ To Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, Ya Rasulullah, these are dead bodies, yeah? And there's no souls, they've departed, so in other words, they can't hear you. وَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ وَالَّذِي نَفْسِ مُحَمَّدْ بِيَدِي By him in whose hands is the soul of Muhammad. مَا أَنْتُمْ بِأَسْمَعْ لِمَا أَقُولْ مِنْهُمْ You're not hearing any better. They're hearing better than you what I am saying. This is reported in Bukhari. Qatada, who's in the chain of narration and is tabi'i, reporting from Ibn Umar, radiallahu anhuma, he says, Ahyahumullahu hatta asma'hum. He's saying Allah made them alive just for that time when the Messenger of Allah speaking so they could hear him. In other words, he's saying as a general rule, the Quran says it. The Quran says, and Aisha radiallahu anha quotes it, saying, إِنَّكَ لَا تُسْمِعُ الْمَوْتَى Surely you cannot make the dead hear. Yeah, in another part, وَمَا أَنْتَ بِمُسْمِعٍ مَا فِي الْقُبُورِ And you are not able to make those in the graves hear. So that's why Qatada is saying this. Yeah, that it's a special miracle for Rasulullah. Aisha radiallahu anha, which is reported in Sahih Muslim, which is authentic to her, when it was mentioned to her about what Ibn Umar had said in this report from Umar radiallahu anha, that's what happened at Badr, and also another famous report, again mentioning from Ibn Umar, the son of Umar, to Rasulullah, in which it says, Innal Mayyata yu'adhabu fi qabrihi bibukai ahli alayhi. Which is also authentic hadith reported from Ibn Umar. But Aisha al Anha says, in response to that, she says, in other narrations, says, they were mistaken. The Messenger of Allah didn't say that. What did that hadith say? That surely the dead person is punished in the grave because of the crying of his or her family, on the grave. The dead person in the grave is punished because of the crying of those who are alive from the family. So Aisha radiallahu anha says, that this cannot be. They misunderstood or misheard the Messenger of Allah because it contradicts the Quran. The Quran says, وَلَا تَزِرُ وَازِرَةٌ وِزْرَ أُخْرَى No person, no soul shall bear the burdens of another. Which is a general principle, isn't it? Why we reject original sin in Christianity, claiming that the sin of Adam is carried throughout the children of Adam till the Yawm al-Qiyamah, we reject all that. Aisha radiallahu anha saying, why should the person in the grave, if they're doing wrong outside, be punished for their wrong? It's a good argument, isn't it? So Aisha radiallahu anha said that the Messenger of Allah must have said, إِنَّهُ لَيُعَذَّبُ بِخَطِيَتِهِ أَوْ بِذَنْبِهِ وَإِنَّ أَهْلَهُ لَيَبْكُونَ عَلَيْهِ الْآنِ So Aisha radiallahu anha said the Messenger of Allah must have said that he's been punished because of his sins in the grave. And now the family are crying over the grave. That's the scholarship of Aisha radiallahu anha. Yeah. So there is difference in the Sahaba, what they report, but Aisha radiallahu anha is correcting and saying. Yeah. So there are ulama who followed her view, and there are ulama who said, we can still debate what he actually said. But it's I think this is the best view, what Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha says. Now, then she comes to the second part to do with this hearing in the grave of the dead at Badr, which is reported. And she says, they made a mistake, Ibn Umar and Umar. They must have misheard or misunderstood. إنهم لا يعلمون أن ما كنت أقول لهم حق. That's what he said. When he said إنهم لا يسمعون ما أقول, surely they definitely hear what I'm saying. If the Messenger of Allah, when he said that, what he meant was إنهم لا يعلمون أن ما كنت أقول لهم حق. Surely they know now what I used to say to them before is truth. Yeah, and then she quotes the Quranic ayah which says you can't make the people in the grave hear you and those who are dead. So this is in Sahih Muslim. So for completion, I thought I should mention it to you because it's relevant to this issue and the whole debate amongst ulama. Can the people in the grave hear? Yeah, and we have authentic hadith about the footsteps. Yeah, so there are ulama who are split in two groups. Those who say that even if this was actual hearing, yeah, of the people who were mushriks who were killed at Badr, it was only just for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like Qatada says, and those who say Aisha's opinion, no, what he meant was that they know now what I used to say to them was true, right? And the footsteps is also only at that juncture when the body's being put in the grave, and at that juncture the footsteps walking away, where that's it. There's no more hearing beyond that. So you go and visit the graveyard of your family, father, mother or whatever, and you go and say, Salaamu alayhi ahlul kubur, they can't hear anything. And there are those others who say, no, they can. Because using the same evidences, they say, oh look, footsteps is mentioned, so that means they're hearing. And here the Prophet has them talking to the dead of Badr, correcting Umar, saying, no, they can hear you better than I can. Yeah. And the fact that you walk to the graveyard and say, Assalamu alaikum ya ahlul kubur, they say, well, they can hear. Because the Prophet ﷺ dua is, yeah, what is the situation with you? And soon we will be joining you. Both opinions are there, okay? And both have interpretations based on the same evidences. Interesting. Now, the captives, and amongst the captives, we'll just come to that now. Abbas, the uncle of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I mentioned that some were there. It seems, but have been forced to come there, etc. So Abbas, the uncle of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is there, who has always been supportive. He wasn't like Abu Lahab, and Abu Lahab, interestingly, wasn't there, was he? He paid for somebody to come. And he dies soon after Badr, it seems, because he's not there at Uhud either. Also captured is Abu al-As, the son of al-As ibn Wa'il, mushrikeen leaders. Abu al-As, what's special about Abu al-As? Abu al-As is married. Is the son-in-law of the Messenger of Allah, by the way. He's married to Zainab. So where's Zainab? She's still in Mecca. She's still in Mecca. And what's the situation with us? Is he a believer or mushrik?
Mushrik.
Interesting. So Abu al-As is captured and he has to pay the ransom as well. Prophet didn't say, oh, he's my son-in-law, we'll let him off. Yeah. Abbas, actually, his companions and the Ansar said, Ya Rasulullah, it's your uncle, and he's related through the Messenger of Allah with the Banu Najjar, the Medinans, isn't he? Because the Prophet got family there as well. So they say, it's all right, we can let him off. And of course, Abbas is trying to wriggle his way out of pain. And the Prophet said, no, he's one of the rich ones, make him pay more. So Abbas is arguing, what kind of fairness is this that you talk about in Islam? That I'm having to pay more. Yeah, so he tries to argue the case. Now, some have said that Abbas, and this is in Tabari, Tafsir of Tabari, the famous Tafsir of the Quran, who claims that Abbas said at this juncture that he'd embraced Islam. The police still didn't let him off. This is not authentic. The most authentic is that Abbas embraced Islam very near Fatu Mecca, a few years later yet. Okay, so he's still Mushrik. And he has to pay the ransom. And one of the interesting things here, which is mentioned in authentic hadith, in Bukhari actually, that Abbas, when he's captured, doesn't have a shirt, so he's bare-backed and bare-chested. And some other reports mention he was a big man, they couldn't find a shirt or a garment to fit him. So who gave him his shirt?
No.
He's not likely to give him. You know why he's not going to give it. You can ask his opinion what he thinks they should be done with the captives. Not going to give his shirt to him. He thinks they should all be killed. Because it becomes very relevant what Rasulullah does many years later, and Imam Bukhari mentions in authentic hadith, it was Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul. Who's he? Leader of the Munafiqs. At this stage, he's still Mushrik. Yeah, he's only a month or so after Battle of Badr, he outwardly embraced Islam. We can say that for sure, because we're told. You can't say that about anybody else now. Okay, like Umar ibn al-Khattab, Umar Farooq said, while the Prophet ﷺ alive, we had believers, munafiqs, and disbelievers. Right? After he left, we only have two categories. What's that?
Believers and
disbelievers. Because we can't open the hearts of people to see if he's munafiq or not. Wahi told them. Through wahi they knew somebody was munafiq. In other words, don't go around now claiming that somebody's munafiq and things. So be very careful. And I've said it for years. And some of our young people, some of the old ones who still haven't got wisdom, are very quick to make judgments. Munafiq this. You know, I have some people on YouTube, and so-called sitting there like sheikhs and hardly, you know, grown a beard in the 20s or 30s, calling Sheikh Qardawi, other big shuyukh, because they don't have the same harsh opinions on them. Munafiq, Sheikh Qardawi, munafiq. Astaghfirullah, these people, I mean, it is pure ignorance, that's all it is. Yeah, ignorance. We don't call them munafiqs, actually. We say it's ignorance. And it's not the Islamic way. Anyway, so interestingly, he gives his shirt. And the Prophet ﷺ never forgot that. And that becomes very relevant when Abdullah ibn Ubay dies, which is mentioned in authentic hadith. Because his son, Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, was a believer from early on. So when his munafiq father died, what did he ask for from the Messenger of Allah?
For the praying the namaz.
What did he ask for? What do you think he asked for? His shirt. He asked for the Prophet's shirt, for the kafan. Imagine the kafan being the Prophet's shirt. So did the Prophet ask him to give it? Readily.
Yeah,
he gave it readily to him. And we'll come to that story later on. So this is it. It was because of this. He never forgot what he did. Even though he's mushrik, he remembered what he did. And he's doing it as a mushrik. So he gets the shirt, and the Prophet ﷺ is taking no compromise. And yet the Prophet ﷺ, when his hands are tied at night time in Medina, it's mentioned in good reports that he was groaning. It's his uncle. And the Prophet ﷺ couldn't sleep all night. Until then, the believers, they relax the ties of the hands of all the captives, including Abbas, and then the Prophet ﷺ was at ease because he still couldn't see people suffering, and it was his blood uncle who's always supported him as well, even though he didn't become a believer at that stage. So Abu al-As, his story, had to pay a ransom. So his wife is the Prophet's daughter, radiallahu anha, Zainab. She has to send money, and she sends money and a necklace for his ransom. And the necklace is a gift that was handed down from her mother to Zainab, from Khadija, Ummul Mu'mineen, radiallahu anha. So when that was brought to Medina on behalf of Zainab, the Prophet ﷺ saw the necklace and tears came into his eyes. It's his wife's necklace, isn't it? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He used to always remember Ummul Mu'mineen Khadija really dearly and tenderly. And Aisha mentions that because she was a later wife and she used to get jealous of it, how he used to remember her always. And he used to treat her friends who used to come and visit her daily because of her, radhiyallahu anha. Take his cloak off for them and sit there, get them to sit down on his cloak, the friends he knew, and laugh about and smile. And he mentioned an authentic report. Aisha said, I was watching and he's talking to this strange woman, put his cloak down for her, and I got jealous. What is he doing? And he told her, this was a friend of Khadija. We were catching up on old times. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Again, a very natural sort of environment the Prophet ﷺ created. None of this rigid idea that many of our people from religion have got, a complete separation, women that way, men that way, and so they lived in separate streets and marched around and never saw each other. It's just, it's alien to, if you look at a hadith and the life and true picture of society of Rasulullah ﷺ in Medina. It's a very natural, relaxed society. With all its etiquette, of course, and haya. And now, so the Prophet ﷺ asked the captors, would they please give the necklace back at least to Zainab? And they readily agreed and took the ransom. And Abul As was freed and he went back. And it is said that the Prophet ﷺ asked him to send Zainab to Medina. That was a condition. Okay, so he goes back, sends Zainab to Medina. Abul As, a few years later, he was a tajir, he was a businessman, going on his trips to Syria and back to the Sham. A few years later, he's going on one of his trips, and on the way back, he's captured again by the Ansar, by the Medina believers. So they take all his belongings off him because the war's still going on. This is during the war years still, before Hudaybiyah. Okay? And they take his belonging and they share it with themselves and they take him captive back to... Oh no, they try to take him back to, captive back to Medina, but he manages to escape their captivity. And where does he go? He goes to Medina, to his wife's place, and takes hiding in there. Takes hiding in there, takes cover in there. And the Prophet ﷺ finds out, and the Prophet ﷺ said, look, is, and now in this situation, saying, this is my daughter's husband. Perhaps, you know, what you've taken off him, if you could give him back. They realized who he was because he's Messenger of Allah. Everybody gave everything back to him. And the way he was treated had a real effect on him. He embraced Islam then. He embraced Islam. But he didn't say anything. He took his belongings and went back with his business back to Mecca. There he gave whoever invested back their wealth, etc. And then he declared that he became a Muslim and left for Medina. Saying to them, I didn't want to embrace and stay in Medina in case you accuse me of running off with all your possessions. So he gave back everything and then he went back as a believer to Medina. That's really the gist of the story, what we have detail of. Sometimes people write, and it was about a year ago, they did it in the newsletter here, and I had words with Dr. Nasser Kurdi, saying all this fancy story about the love story of Zainab and Abul As. We only have very little information. You weaved in all sorts of hearsay and makeup stuff that people like to make. So we should be careful. You know, they say, oh, it's just a story, but anyway, we have very little information about Rasulullah and his life story, yeah? We have little snippets, never mind Abul As and Zainab, and you know, have a long 2-page, 3-page story that you can write a novel on. Have we got that information? No, we haven't. It's just carved up, you know, people's imagination running away and trying to make it into something which we don't know. Yeah? We don't know. Yeah, we believe they loved each other because, you know, that's all we know. But to carve a story. And also, here's the difference in ulama. Some ulama use this story and a weak report to show that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said وَلَا تُنْكِهُ الْمُشْرِكَاتِ حَتَّى تُؤْمِنْ وَلَأَمَةٌ مُؤْمِنَةٌ خَيْرٌ مِّن مُشْرِكَةٍ وَلَوْ أَعْجَبَتْكُمْ ولا تنكحوا المشركين حتى يؤمنوا ولا عبد مؤمن خير من مشرك ولو أعجبكم أولئك يدعون إلى النار والله يدعو إلى الجنة والمغفرة بإذنه. So this ayah in Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when it came in Medina. But notice what the ayah is saying. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, and do not marry mushrik women. Mushrik women. For surely a slave woman who is a believer is better than a free woman who is a mushrik. Even though they may be pleasing to you. Beauty otherwise, etc., etc. And do not marry a mushrik man. A slave mushrik man is better. A slave believing man is better than a mushrik free man. Even though the mushrik may be appealing and attractive for you. They invite you to the fire. While Allah is calling you to Jannah and His forgiveness. So ulama use that and say, "Oh, right. That, and this is a very popular opinion, it seems amongst majority to be the only opinion now, but really on this issue, that if we have two disbelievers, one of them, the husband or wife, becomes a believer, what they're supposed to do? Majority now say, the marriage is dissolved. They're divorced. How can she live with a disbelieving husband? And vice versa, how can it? That's the most popular. Actually, the view out there, that is a view, as though there's no other view. But actually, there is other views. And classically, there were other views, not modernist view, by the way. Yeah. Sheikh Abdullah, my teacher, said there's 11 or 13 different opinions of this scenario from classical times, from the time of Sahaba and Tabi'in. Anyway, this story, why do I link it with that? Because some said that when Abu al-As came to Medina, he came back together with Zainab on a new nikah. We have no evidence for this. Abdullah ibn Abbas, his comment on this is the authentic hadith, says they came back together on the original nikah. They came back together on the original nikah. Furthermore, when these ayats are revealed, we have no evidence at all from Quran or hadith authentic that the Prophet ﷺ dissolved the marriages of all those where there was a mushrik and a believer in a marriage. We have no evidence that ever happened. This is talking about the future. وَلَا تُنْكِهُ الْمُشْرِكِ. Do not now marry mushriks. Not saying those of you who married them, your marriage is dissolved. It never happened, by the way. Forget Abu al-As and Zainab. We just sent somebody else back called Abbas. Prophet ﷺ sent him back as a non-believer. He's already been living with who? His wife called Ummul Fadl. Was she a believer? Yes, she was. She was a believer very early on in Mecca. Prophet ﷺ could have said in Mecca, he knew when he left Medina for Medina after 13 years, that Ummul Fadl is living as a believing woman with Abbas for so many years. Yeah? Nearly 13 years, because she's one of the early converts. He never said, now you need to dissolve the marriage before I go to Medina. He left them there. Yeah? And his children, Fadl and Abdullah ibn Abbas, who were still young, they were believers as well. So Abbas is being sent back, not saying send Ummul Fadl back to Medina because she's a believer and your marriage is dissolved, as some people say, weave into the story of Zainab and Abu al-As. They say, the Prophet ﷺ said, said to Abu al-As after he's given ransom and released from captivity, go and send Zainab to Medina now, because now I've been ordered to dissolve the marriage. You can't be married to her anymore because you are mushrik and she is a believer. Why didn't he say it to Abbas as well then? You understand what I'm saying? No. He's asking for Zainab to come. Why? Why is he asking for Zainab to be sent to Medina? It's his daughter. He's missing her. He left her there, didn't he? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Did he not? He already left her there with this same husband. He must have been treating her well for the father, Rasulullah, to leave his beloved daughter in Mecca. He must have, Abu Al-As must have treated her well. Good evidence for that, isn't there? Otherwise, he would have taken her down. You understand what I'm saying? So he's not, he didn't give a general order for all of you who are married to believing men and women, women over there, they have to all be sent here. No such order was given. Which is a very important thing. And it is very clear, not even in weak reports, that Abbas and Umm al-Fadl, yeah, ever separated, yeah, and had to have a second nikah, yeah, no evidence, absolutely zilch. And neither is there for the story of Abu al-As and Zainab, the daughter of Rasulullah, except a weak report, which is not acceptable, and counter to it is a good report, a sahih report, authentic from Ibn Abbas, saying they came together on the original marriage. So that, you see, changes situations for when somebody comes to you and say, I'm embracing Islam, my husband's still a disbeliever. So the mufti and the imam needs to be careful just saying, oh, that's it, it's end of your marriage. No. Your marriage is a marriage contract. Islam didn't ask all the Sahaba who came from Mushrikeen, they came from Shirk. Is that true? Yeah? All Sahaba came from Shirk. When Islam came, yeah, did Islam accept their marriages in Shirk? It did. Did they all embrace together, husband and wives? Did they? Nowhere Islam said to them, all your marriages from the past of Mushrik times are all dissolved. Like, you all have to go and have new nikahs, starting with the Messenger of Allah, with Khadija. True or false? Never happened. You understand what I'm saying? So here again, the idea is, the contract is actually contract. Actually, the reality is, the contract in Islam is a contract. Yeah, it's been established there. Yes, a new marriage is different. The verse is saying that once you're a believer, you don't go and marry a mushrik. But you were a mushrik, you're a disbeliever. One of you embraces Islam as a different scenario. You follow me? Yeah. So this is fiqh sirah, learning lessons from sirah, and a story there as well. Some of the captives, Abu Aziz, who was the, and it's mentioned in the report, was the brother of Mus'ab ibn Umayr. Mus'ab ibn Umayr was the famous standard bearer who held the flag or the standard for the believers, one of the standard bearers of the believers in the battles, certainly in Badr and Uhud. And Mus'ab ibn Umayr's brother, Abu Aziz, who came out to fight, he's as a captive with an Ansari from Medina. So Mus'ab is saying to the Ansari, tie his hands tight, meaning my brother's Abu Aziz. Because his mother has lots of wealth, we'll get a good ransom for him. So Abu Aziz is saying, hang on, you're my brother. This guy's come out to fight. Fight means killing Muslims. So how do you think he sees him? So Mus'ab said, the one who's tying your hands tight is more my brother than you are. And this is belief. And this is because, this is not treatment of somebody who's your brother and you become a believer. And they're still disbelievers. You say, ah, you nasty character, he's more my brother, I'm having nothing to do with you. Why is he saying that?
Because he came to kill Muslims.
He came with a sword to kill. This is war. War changes it. Not because he's a believer, etc., and he's treating him badly because of that. Despite that, brothers and sisters, the Prophet ﷺ, when the captives are caught, give quite clear instructions to treat the captives well, yeah, to the extent, what did the Sahaba do? They treated them better than themselves. They have to keep them captive. They can't say, it's all right, off you go. Yeah, because in the end, it was agreed that they were going to have to pay a ransom. Yeah. So and those who couldn't afford the ransom, they could teach children of Medina to read and write. And if they did that, they were allowed. That was their ransom. And despite that, being come to Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, so the Sahaba, they used to have the cooked food they would give to the captives while they just sat and ate dates. And Abu Aziz, the brother, he felt so guilty. He said, I felt ashamed that they were giving cooked bread and food to me and they were sat eating dates. He said, I said, no, you eat it, you eat it. I insisted, but they kept on insisting back. They didn't say, yeah, all right, give us it back then, mate, off you go, since you're giving it back to him. No, that's the spirit of preference of others. And this had an impact on the other, the captives, of course. They went away with that kind of treatment, you know, even as captives, what the Messenger of Allah had said. So, in regards to captives, this is an important issue, needs a bit of clarification, and I think we'll just probably just get through that today for finishing with Badr. Messenger of Allah, when he took the captives, he asked the opinion, I mentioned to you last time, of Abu Bakr and Umar. And then some sided with the opinion of Abu Bakr from the Sahaba, some with Umar. What should we do with the captives? Abu Bakr said, Ya Rasulullah, they are relatives. Yeah, perhaps Allah will show them the way. Let's ask ransom for them and free them. Yeah, to give them opportunity to do that. Umar said, Ya Rasulullah, we should kill the wretched mushriks. Yeah, and let each family kill their own mushriks. Why? Because no family member can see some other family member killing their family. So he's saying, let us kill our own. So he's not going to give his shirt to Abbas. He's asking the Messenger of Allah to kill Abbas. Yeah. So that's what Umar's opinion is, radiallahu anhuma. So those opinions came, and the Messenger of Allah took the opinion of Abu Bakr. Took the opinion of Abu Bakr. Now, it is said in a few reports that after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed in Surah Al-Anfal, verse 67. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, ما كان لنبي أن يكون له أسرى حتى يثقن في الأرض تريدون عرض الدنيا والله يريد الآخرة والله عزيز حكيم لولا كتاب من الله سبق لمسكم فيما أخذتم عذاب عظيم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, it is not right for the Prophet to take captives until he has yuthkina fil ard. Yuthkina fil ard has, until he has, yuthkina fil ard means done a decisive battle to completely suppress the enemy. Some said that yuthkina means until he has made great slaughter. But Imam Bukhari, I prefer his opinion, and actually sakhana and yuthkina has that meaning, is to overcome. Yeah, overcome the enemy in a clear manner, so they don't have ability to come back at you again. Decisive victory. You understand? So yuthkina, Imam Bukhari said, means that they overcome them decisively, that there's no chance of the enemy coming back again. Is that what happened at Badr? It didn't. That's why all the battles came afterwards again. Yeah? It seemed that the battle, there was some 70 were killed, and it seemed that some of the believers were quick to capture because they were thinking of the ransom. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is indicating. Yeah? And that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is criticizing. Turiduna arada dunya. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, you merely seek the gains of the world. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the Sahaba, actually, not the Messenger of Allah. But the Messenger of Allah, because he allowed that to sort of happen, saying that you were seeking the gains of the world, but Allah desires for you the good of the hereafter. Yeah? Wallahu yuridul akhirah. Wallahu azizun hakim. Allah is mighty and wise. Lawla kitabun min Allahi sabaqa. Had it not been a previous decree from Allah that a stern punishment would have afflicted you for what you have taken. For what you have taken. Meaning, for what you have taken as captives for ransom. And that comment is to who? To the Messenger of Allah. Lawla kitabun min Allahi sabaqa lamassakum. The Messenger of Allah and the believers. It's in plural. Yeah, fima akhathum, plural. In what you have taken of captives for ransom, Allah would have sent a punishment to you, a severe punishment. So the ulama say, was it not for a decree before, means that something must have been decreed before about allowing taking ransom from captives, or taking booty even, either of the things. There's debate on it. And because of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave and overlooked it and then made halal for them. فَكُلُوا مِمَّا غَنِمْتُمْ حَلَالًا طَيِّبًا. So eat of the bounty that you've collected as halal and good. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ and fear Allah. إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Surely Allah is forgiving, merciful. Allah's forgiven them. Now, however, some say when this ayah comes, because in one hadith it mentions, which is authentic as well. Now you see in hadith, and therefore Imam Tirmidhi says it also, because you find various hadith a little bit contradictory. Yeah. Because in one hadith it mentions that Umar radiallahu anhu, that he came after this ayah is revealed, after he's given his view, and he comes the next day and he finds the Messenger of Allah and Abu Bakr crying. And he says, will you let me know what you two are crying about so at least I can join you in crying? The Prophet said, Allah has revealed this verse. Yeah? Severely criticizing. That's why we're crying. Yeah? So indirectly, for some, that indicates, and if you read the Sirah writing, majority give you the view that Umar's opinion was right and Abu Bakr's was, and also supported by Allah. And Abu Bakr's opinion was not supported by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but Allah forgave them. And that's not the only view. I don't accept that view personally. Okay? I'll tell you for why in a minute. Now, Umar bin Khattab also says in a few reports in Bukhari and Muslim, he says, he says in Bukhari, وَافَقْتُ رَبِّي فِي ثَلَاثَ. My Lord agreed with me in three matters. This is Umar's stature. One, that Umar bin Khattab had said to the Messenger of Allah, why don't we take Maqam Ibrahim as a place of doing salah and worship? It was Umar's suggestion. And Allah revealed a verse confirming that. Take the place Maqam Ibrahim for Salah and pray there. That's one. So in one report he mentions three, in another report he mentions four. They're all authentic. That's not the contradiction. But he mentions various things. In this one, in Bukhari, he says the second one was the ayat of hijab. For hijab, not for women in general, believers. Hijab meant screening for the wives of the Messenger of Allah. That's all Umar went on about. He never talked about his wife. He never talked about his daughters. He never talked about the wives and daughters of the believers. Umar said, Ya Rasulullah, you should screen your wives. All kind of people come to your house. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verses of hijab. When we say hijab, it's used in a different sense nowadays. But hijab only came for the wives of Rasulullah SAW. It means complete screening. Yeah. It means complete screening. So that was a suggestion of Umar when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verse accordingly. Thirdly, he said, in this one, he says, when he gathered the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after they were jealous and causing fights with the Messenger of Allah, he separated from them. He mentioned that perhaps that he'll divorce you if you carry on like this, and Allah will replace with those who are obedient, good, you know, not like you, being disobedient, etc. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verse according to what he said. So he mentioned those three. But in Sahih Muslim, in one of the reports, he mentions the one of the three as being in regards to the captives. In regards to the captives. So that's why in this regard difference of opinion came. And remember, this is not Rasulullah's words. This is Omar's interpretation. That's important. Omar's saying Allah agreed with me in this. However, if we look at the reality, if you look at the issue of Maqam Ibrahim, Omar suggested something and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala confirmed it, and it happened. Maqam Ibrahim was the station of Ibrahim, was taking a place of worship. Second, Omar suggested about a screening of the wives of the Messenger of Allah, ayah came and Omar's opinion is implemented. True? If we say that this is in accordance when the ayah comes regards the captives, Umar's opinion is to kill them. Abu Bakr's is to not kill them, let them for ransom. They're still there, the captives. So if Allah agrees with Umar's opinion, what should have happened? They should have all been slaughtered. Is that right? But they weren't. They weren't. And that, for me, is a strong evidence that this ayah didn't come to agree with Umar about killing them. This ayah says that you, as I let me mention it to you again, look what the ayah says. That's what we have to go back to, because that's where we find the answer. مَا كَانَ لِنَبِيٍّ أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُ أَسْرَى حَتَّى يُثْخِنَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. It is not right for the messenger, for the prophet, that he takes captives until there is a decisive victory. Decisive victory means in battle. But that's already gone. When this ayah is revealed, it's criticizing the hastiness of the believers in Badr in taking captives and booty and captives for ransom. What Allah is saying, you should have fought even more, killed as many as possible in the battle, so that they wouldn't have a chance to come back at you again and again. You understand? Not that you kill the captives. Ayah's not saying that. Yeah. But there's difference of opinion on this. Most of the seerah writings you'll see give you the impression that Umar's opinion about killing the captives was right, and that Allah, the ayah supported that. I don't believe so. Ayah's not saying that. Ayah's not saying that. And even if that was the case, it should have been implemented. Why was it? Could have still been implemented. The captives hadn't been released and gone. They were still there when the ayah came. It was only the next day. You understand what I'm saying? You follow me? Yeah. So Umar's opinion could have still been implemented, and it wasn't. It wasn't. Which means it wasn't to do with that. It was to do with what had already happened in regards to the battle. Interesting report in Tirmidhi and Nasa'i that mentions from the Prophet ﷺ that the Prophet ﷺ said that Jibreel has come down and he's saying, he's giving you a choice. He's giving you a choice, this is in the site as well, which gives another angle to it, of either you can release these people for ransom or kill them. If you're going to relieve them for ransom, then expect a similar number of your people being killed in the future as theirs were in this battle. And that's what happened, that's what they accepted. The Sahaba agreed to the second. So what happened in Uhud? 70 Sahaba got killed, equivalent to 70 mushriks. That's an interesting report as well. Imam Tirmidhi, he says, when we bring the reports together, and he's saying, this is also the opinion of Ahmad ibn Hanbal, Imam Tirmidhi says that it is up to the government and the ruler either to release the captives for ransom or to kill them, depending on how much of a threat they are. Right? Depending on how much of a threat they are, which is also a good point as well. Now, if the world unites together and makes an agreement that captives are going to be treated well and returned, then it's not against Islam. It's not against Islam. Yeah, that's an agreement that you make, and you follow that through as well. So this is talking about at that time. Yeah. And Imam Tirmidhi is saying at that time, one way of understanding it is the government, the ruler, decides. Yeah. And that has some credibility in it. Because on the way back, two of the captives, the Prophet ﷺ ordered for them to be executed. Executed. They were some of the worst mushriks to the believers, not just the Messenger of Allah, and the Messenger of Allah, in how they killed, tortured, and persecuted believers in Mecca. Uqba ibn Mu'ayt was one of them, and Nadr ibn al-Harith was the other one. So they were executed. They were not given a choice of ransom. Okay. So you can see Tirmidhi where he's coming from. Because they were so dangerous, not only that, they had committed terrible crimes already. Yeah? Crimes on humanity. You say about war crimes, well, they were criminals. They were not just there in a battle, they were criminals. So they were given the death penalty by Rasulullah's orders. The rest were taken captive, as I said, and then released little by little, the story what I said to you. And that really is the end of Badr. And the Prophet ﷺ comes back victorious. That creates real hatred among some of the Jews, and we'll see what happens, especially the Bani Qaynuqa, and others like Ka'b ibn Ashraf. The hatred festers and spills out from them. And the mushriks in Mecca are in lamenting and wailing, etc., trying and already thinking of vengeance, etc. So we'll see what is the build up to the next part, inshallah, next week. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم إنه الغفور الرحيم.